indeed a privilege and a blessing to be here this morning to preach God's word to you. Today's passage is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. I'll be reading from the ESV version. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, Paul's letters to the Galatians were written around 53 to 54 AD, about 20 years after the death of Christ. The theology and practices of this new form faith was still in its early development. Following last week's exciting sermon by Elder Yok Ching, we learned that Sean, the new convert, was struggling with theological questions regarding his recent conversion to Christianity. Some Jewish converts have been telling him, right, that he needs to be a Jew first before he can be a Christian. Paul was furious. When he heard about this controversy, his response was written as our passage today. Do new Gentile believers really need to be circumcised like their Jewish brothers? Male circumcision, also known as the covenant of circumcision, the Mueller, is at stake here. This covenant was first established between God and Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 to 12. He reads, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." To be clear, Paul is not against male circumcisions for Jews, but he does not see it necessary for a non-Jew to perform this ritual. The reason is simple: because Christ has already set us free from this law. He is the new covenant that superseded this covenant of circumcision. Circumcision in itself is not a form of slavery. It remains the most obvious mark of a Jew even until today. By making it a prerequisite for conversion, that is what makes it into a yoke of slavery. How so? To understand this, we need to return to last week's passage in Galatians chapter 4, the allegory between Hagar, the slave, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Galatians 4:23 tells us that the two sons of Abraham, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. The two women represent two covenants, the covenant of slavery and the covenant of promise. The new Gentile believer did not come from the line of Sarah. They were grafted in to the kingdom of God through the promise of the Spirit. It is through the faith of Jesus Christ that they also become the children of promise. Paul explains, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Freedom is the goal of Christ. The Hebrew word for freedom is eleutheria. The theme of Christ's freedom runs through the entire book of Galatians. It is a very special word that describes the liberating work of Christ. In Paul's mind, the Gentile believers are already free. For them to accept circumcision is to take a step backwards. It is akin to asking a free man to be a slave. Furthermore, if they accept circumcision, they will need to follow the whole law. They cannot pick and choose which law to follow. In so doing, the benefit of Christ will count for nothing. Christ's suffering and death on the cross will be in vain. They would have severed themselves from Christ, fallen from grace. To be severed is to be cut off completely. This is as serious as it gets. Once you're severed from Christ, you are no longer the children of promise. This is Paul's first important point. We are justified by faith and not by law. Paul's second point is that it is through the Spirit that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This righteousness refers to the final righteousness in Christ. On the day of judgment, those who are in Christ through the Spirit, by the faith of Jesus Christ, will be judged as righteous because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Those who remain in Christ have a hope of righteousness at the end of days. Therefore, there is only one name that matters. It's the name of Jesus, the Son of God who gave his life for humanity. It is an act of love, a love like no other. It is not our faith that will justify our righteousness at the end. It is the faith of Jesus Christ working through love. We can only respond in faith to the perfect love of Christ. We place our trust and our hope in Christ alone. Our faith is far from perfect. We lose heart. We doubt God in our most trying times. We only pray when we need God. Our faith is imperfect. It is not our faith that will justify us. God doesn't look at our individual faith. He only sees the perfect faith of Christ as he embraces all our imperfection in him. Now, Paul also acknowledges that the church at Galatia was actually running well. Now, we have heard this imagery before. Paul uses it also in Corinthians. Imagery of a runner finishing well in the race. This is used to describe our Christian life. Maybe we are also running well in our Christian journey. We come to church regularly. We pray every night before we sleep. We share the good news to our friends in school and at work. We follow the Ten Commandments. We do our best to love God and to love others. Just like the church at Galatia, we are also running well. Yet there is something that is hindering us from the truth. For the Galatians, there was this group of Judaizers who was preaching circumcision for the Gentile Christians. They were spreading falsehood in the church. They have been telling the new Christians that they need to be first be Jews before they can be followers of Christ. Paul believes that this did not come from God. Paul describes this untruth as like a yeast in a dough or bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, this phrase is a common phrase found during the time of the disciples. Did you notice the use of alliteration in this verse? Alliteration is when two or more words use the same first letters in the whole sentence. It is used to denote something of importance and also to help us remember the phrase easily. In this case, the alliterated words are little, leavens, leavens, and lump. The translator for ESV did a good job because the same alliteration also occur in the Greek text. Yeast in this context is used negatively. Something as small as yeast permeate the whole dough. The yeast is the untruth that the Judaizers were telling to the Christians, the new Christians. The untruth is that Christ's death on the cross is not enough. Paul's reasoning is this: if the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised first, then the death of Christ on the cross would be meaningless, because that means that there is an additional step in God's salvation plan for humanity. That means Christ has failed to set us free. The consequence of the cross is removed. Christ's redeeming love is no longer sufficient. It is no longer a justification by faith alone, but by works. It is back to the old ways of justification by law and not by grace. For those who preach this untruth, Paul has some strong words for them. They will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. To emasculate is to deprive someone of his manhood. One translator calls it castration. To summarize, those who preach the removal of foreskin will instead have their own manhood removed. This is one of the few rare insults from the lips of St. Paul. But for Paul to use such strong words shows how angry he was against this falsehood. The untruth have turned the whole gospel on its head. The offense of the cross refers to the death of Christ on the cross. It is offensive because it goes against all human reasoning that a God will allow his own son to die for his created creatures. It is ungodly. It is a divine scandal. Have we been so used to this offense that it is no longer offensive anymore? Has it become logical for us to accept a God who has died? Where has the offense gone? The offense of the cross, for many, have been lost today. The yoke of slavery, once removed from our necks, have returned. There is only one person we should be a slave to, and that is Christ. Yet many Christians are slaves to many idols in our lives. Greed, pride, hypocrisy, self-centeredness, violence, apathy. We see it in all of us. Sometimes movie portrays soldiers returning from war, suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. They are free from fighting in a war, but they remain under a yoke of slavery to their mental illness. Some young people freely use their parents' credit cards and purchase many things beyond their means. They are free to buy anything they want, but they are slaves to consumerism. We see a similar yoke of slavery for some people pursuing plastic surgery in the name of eternal beauty. Especially in my age group and above, they are starting to do a lot of these things. We also see many Singaporeans being slave to their work, coming home late every night, missing out on family time. We pay for an expensive house over many years, but we don't make that house a home. Many people have misunderstood this freedom that we have been given. The freedom that Christ gives is to set us free, to live our lives according to His purpose. But we chose to abandon this freedom for a life of slavery instead. Maybe something from a German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, can help us understand the kind of freedom that is of Christ, a freedom for humans. Bonhoeffer says this in the next slide. It is a question of the freedom of God, which finds its strongest evidence precisely in that God freely chose to be bound to historical human beings and to be placed at the disposal of human beings. God is free not from human beings, but for them. Christ is the word of God's freedom. God in Christ freely chose to bind Himself to us. His freedom is never a freedom from us, but a freedom for us. Reverend Chang'an's words of confession earlier resonates with this passage, that no matter how corrupt or rotten the world is, or how rotten we become, God will never abandon us. God will never give up on us, because He is a God who is for us. Many of us understand freedom as a freedom from something. But we often talk about freedom from sin, from the world, but we don't talk much about freedom for something. So there is a prominent Bonhoeffer scholar, his name is John Grucci. He also explains this part in a different way. Human beings have been given the freedom to rule over the created order, but must do so responsibly. Genuine human freedom is freedom for others, just as God's freedom expresses itself in covenantal love for the world. So in the next slide, you will see of another psychologist. Okay, he's actually another Frankfurt-born social psychoanalyst, totally unrelated to Bonhoeffer's words. But he has something to say about freedom too, and he wrote it in his book called Escape from Freedom. And he's seeing freedom from a social point of view. And he talks about the same distinction, okay, freedom from, which he calls negative freedom, and freedom to, positive freedom. Negative freedom, as he defines it, is seeking and fighting for freedom from the social ills and economic constraints in our society. We're running away from these things. We don't want them, right? So the rise of social nationalism at that time in 1941, okay, just as Hitler was coming to power, Nazi ideology, these represented for him negative freedom. He believes that Hitler's desire for absolute authority is supported by the insecure Germans, middle class, who believed that their economic and social status will be elevated when Hitler comes into power. They were seeking a negative freedom from their poverty and insecurity. For the same reason, this is why so many poor white Americans supported Trump during his presidency. If we only have negative freedom, we will soon find ourselves moving from one negative freedom to another negative freedom, becoming just another form of slavery. Instead, Fromm, that's his name, advocates positive freedom. That is freedom from authority to freedom to act spontaneously for others. Positive freedom seeks to find a sense of meaning in our lives for others. We don't live our lives for ourselves anymore. We escape from negative freedom to find positive freedom for others. Both Bonhoeffer and Fromm spoke on the concept of freedom from two different perspectives. Yet, both are so similar in many ways. What do you think our freedom for would look like today? Are we living our lives for ourselves or for others? How does Christ's own freedom affect our own sense of freedom? Difficulties, but this scene was a very moving scene. It was towards the end of the movie when he returns home after 12 years in slavery. He meets his family for the first time. He didn't even know that his own daughter was married to a man he has never seen. He has a granddaughter that he doesn't know about. He was in tears and he was asking for forgiveness. He said, "Forgive me, forgive me." And the wife came to him, and the wife's words to him was this: "There is nothing to forgive." Solomon, for 12 years, bore a yoke of slavery. But in that one moment, his wife's words had lifted the yoke of slavery and set him free. It's a very powerful image and words that it brings to us all. Paul's words to the church at Galatia are well reflected in Solomon's story. You are a free man, already set free by Christ. But if you accept circumcision, you will once again become a slave. For freedom, Christ has set us free from our yokes of slavery, whatever that may be, so that we may live our lives for others. We are free in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just want to give you thanks that you have called us to be your children of promise, that you have set us free, that we are no longer slaves. We pray that, Lord, you help us to be good testimony to those around us, that we bear your image in us, that we become like you, that we live our lives for others. I know in this time of COVID, we don't meet up as often. Teach us to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. Teach us to see through the facade of a smiling face, to know the deep struggles in each and every one of us around us, our family, our friends, that we don't show until we get to know them more. We pray that, Lord Father, that you will touch us and set us free, such that we will live a life for the sake of others, just as you did, Lord. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' most precious and holy name.